All right, we are in Matthew chapter 6 here in the passage that Brett just read for us. Let me remind you of verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive the men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, last time we began to look at this topic of forgiveness as it appears here in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. The context here is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been teaching his disciples how to pray. That started in verse 5 of chapter 6, goes down through verse 15 as we saw. And this is a larger section where Jesus, of course, is teaching on righteous works, doing the giving of alms and praying and fasting and all of these things not to be done in order for other people to see, but especially giving our alms in secret, praying to our Father who sees in secret, and fasting, not so that others can see, because Jesus doesn't want our religion, our pious acts, to be just things where other people see us and we are doing it for other people to see. He calls those kinds of people hypocrites. Now, as we pray, we've been learning not to pray that way. And Jesus teaches us how to pray, of course, starting in verse 9. This is what we typically call the Lord's Prayer. As we've seen, it's a prayer based on the relationship that we have with God as believers in Jesus Christ, where we are born again as children of God, adopted into his family because of the death and resurrection of Christ, and by our profession of faith in him. By faith, we are placed into Christ and therefore are the children of God. And so we pray based on this relationship with God, our Father, and we can pray knowing that we are very close to him, very intimate with God, our Father. He cares about us and loves us and wants to provide good things for his children. We also pray because he is our Father in heaven, and he has all authority and power as our Heavenly Father, and so he is able to answer all of our prayers, and he answers them according to his will and for his glory, because he is the glorious God who is in heaven. And we saw that there were three petitions that we make of God. To begin with, these are petitions concerning things of God. We pray, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying all of those things be done here on earth as they are done in heaven, that God's name would be known as holy and be held as holy, and people would recognize that, and that would be especially true in our lives, and that we would set God apart as the one who is most important in everything, far above all others, and that we would put first his kingdom and his righteousness, praying for his kingdom and praying, of course, for his will to be done. And all three of those things then inform the rest of our prayer as we begin to pray for our needs. And we saw that we pray for three needs specifically, which really cover all of the needs that we have as people. We have our physical needs, our material needs, give us this daily bread. We have a need for forgiveness, forgive us our sins or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then we are in need of God's protection from temptation and from evil. And so that is the third one. So we have this need for provision, this need for pardon, and this need for protection. And we're praying for those. And so we're right in the middle of that petition number 5 in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And as we said in this petition, we saw last time that this is a prayer for forgiveness. That's pretty obvious. We're asking, forgive us our debts. And And the term debt really gives us that sense that we owe God something and we have not paid it, right? We have this deep human need for forgiveness because we owe God honor, we owe God love, we owe God the obedience to his commands, we owe God our very life and everything, and so often we don't pay God what we owe. And because of that, we owe him a great debt. So great that we can never pay that debt. We owe God a debt of sin. Sin is transgressing, as we see in verses 14 and 15. It is stepping over the line, out of God's boundaries, and rebelling against God. It is missing the mark, as Luke uses that word, forgive us our sins. It is falling short of the glory of God. And so in all of these ways, we sin and incur this debt against God. And we saw that forgiveness had two aspects to it. The forgiveness that we have as believers in Christ has two aspects to it. The first of those is that we are forgiven in the sense that that God removes the guilt of our sin. He does this through the blood of Christ shed on the cross for us. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so what Christ has done for us, when we believe on him, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God justifies us. He makes us right with him. And in that justification, there is this judicial forgiveness of sins where God removes the guilt of our sin, where we are no longer guilty of that because Christ has died on the cross for our sins. And so he removes the guilt of our sin. He does that once and for all, so that our sins that we committed in the past before we trusted Christ are forgiven. The sins that we may commit today are forgiven by Christ. They're paid for by the blood of Christ on the cross. The sins that we may commit in the future are all forgiven in Christ. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we are not condemned, we are not held guilty for our sins any longer because of what Christ has done for us. That is the forensic or the judicial forgiveness that we have from God, the removal of our guilt. But there's a second aspect of forgiveness that we talked about last time, and that is this, that even though we've been forgiven of all of our sins, we all still know that we still sin as believers. In fact, the scripture is very clear about that. If we say we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar and his truth is not in us, says John in 1 John chapter 1. And so we know that this is true, and so we need a relational forgiveness or a restoration of fellowship. So first we had the removal of guilt Christ has done for us. That is what happens when we are saved, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that removal of guilt. It's once for all. It's done by Christ on the cross, right? And secondly, there is a restoration of fellowship that needs to happen when we sin as believers. You got to remember that this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, is only true and can only truly be prayed by those who are the children of God, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? This is not a prayer for salvation. It's a prayer for those who have already received salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we were saved, we were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. All of our sins were forgiven. We were justified with God. All our sins were accounted to Christ. He died for them, and that his righteousness was accounted to us. And so the guilt for our sins was removed forever by Christ. We stand in Christ forgiven. Praise the Lord. We sing about that all the time, right? And yet we still sin. And when we do, it hinders the fellowship that we have with our Heavenly Father. A believer's sin can never break the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father, because he's adopted us into his family. We've been born again as the children of God, and he doesn't undo that. It is forever. But sometimes, as the children of God, we're not very close to God. We're not close to our Heavenly Father, because we have let sin put a barrier between us and the intimacy that God intends for us to have in that relationship with him as our Heavenly Father. Sin puts a barrier there. It hinders our relationship. It hampers our relationship with the Heavenly Father. We don't have this close fellowship with God. And so the kind of forgiveness that Jesus is telling us to pray for daily, and we saw that last time. He said, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. All of these things are things that we need to do to pray for daily, because most of us sin daily, okay? And so we need this forgiveness on an ongoing basis. And so the forgiveness that we have is not that forensic forgiveness that Christ purchased for us. It's based on that, but it is a restoration of the fellowship that we have with the Father, and that comes through the confession of our sin and the asking for forgiveness. And we saw that last time. Let me give you an illustration of it. It's an illustration that Jesus used. In chapter 13, Jesus is with his disciples. It's the night that he will be betrayed by Judas. He will go to the cross and suffer and die the very next day. And in John 13, John records this. He says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God. Do you picture that? The Father has given Jesus all things into his hands. He had come from the Father and the glory of heaven, and he was returning to the glory of heaven. And so what does he do? John 13, 4 says that he rose from supper, and he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered him and said, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. I think it would be after, you know, his death and resurrection, and then his teaching that he gave to them after that resurrection. But then Peter says to him, verse 8, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And we can feel with Peter, because here is Jesus, who had come from the Father, who was going to the Father, who had all things in his hands, all authority and all power and all glory and all honor are his, the King. And he has a basin and a towel, and he's kneeling before Peter, and he's wanting to wash his feet. Peter says, no, Lord, it's not right. And Jesus answered him If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. You catch that? If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Remember where Jesus is going the very next day, to the cross, where we know it is his blood washes away our sin. And listen, he says, verse 9, Peter said to him, "Lord, then not my feet only, but my hands and my head. He just wash all of me, Lord. I want so much to be a part of you." I love Peter's heart there. And Jesus said to him, listen to this. "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." So he was speaking there about Judas Iscariot, of course, who would betray him, who was not a true believer. He had not been cleansed. He would not be cleansed by the blood of Christ because he would not believe. But the rest had believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the one who would provide that salvation, and they were cleansed. But you know, they walk around in this world every day. And in those days, they walked on dusty roads in sandals, and they got dirty feet. And so someone who's bathed, who goes from one place to another, probably still fairly clean, except for what? His dusty feet. Jesus says you need your feet cleaned every day. And I think Jesus' reply to Peter here explains precisely what is happening as we pray this fifth petition. Forgive us our debts. Because Jesus says, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." Bathing speaks of this judicial kind of forgiveness, the once for all forgiveness that we have in Christ when we're saved, the removal of the guilt of our sin. But the washing of the feet is like the defilement that we get when we walk around this in this world. We live in this evil world. We're tempted by sin. And we sometimes, we just give in and we sin. And we pick up that dirt along the way. And every day, we need to be cleansed a little bit more. We need that little washing of the feet. This daily washing restores the fellowship that we have with the Father. It restores the joy of our salvation. So the first part of this prayer is a prayer for forgiveness. A forgiveness that we need every day to wash that defilement off of our feet that we've gotten from just walking around in this sinful world. And asking God to forgive us, and he does. As 1 John 1:9 says, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God, he does that. Well, that was last time. Review. Here we go with the rest of the sermon. The first part of the prayer is a prayer for forgiveness. The second part of the prayer is a prayer for a forgiving spirit. He says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who, as we forgive our debtors," he says, right? As we forgive our debtors, or as Luke says, as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Well, why does Jesus say that we should pray to be forgiven as we forgive others? It seems like Jesus might be saying, the way that you forgive other people is the way that God will forgive you. Ray Pritchard points out that on one level, that thought is puzzling. On another, it's profoundly disturbing. on still another level, it appears to present a major theological difficulty. Augustine, great church father, called this text a terrible petition, pointing out that if you pray these words while harboring an unforgiving spirit, you have actually asked God not to forgive you. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great English preacher, said that if you pray the Lord's Prayer with an unforgiving spirit, you have virtually signed your own death warrant. And so when Jesus teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," what does it mean? Well, we know, first of all, it cannot mean that forgiving others is a work by which we earn God's forgiveness. Did you hear that? Forgiving others cannot be a way of earning the forgiveness of God. We can never earn the forgiveness of God. It's a gift of His grace. We receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. It's something that we could never earn. And we saw last time that the gospel proclaims that Christ has already paid the debt with His own blood for our forgiveness. We don't have to pay that by forgiving others or by doing any other good work. Rather, as children of God, our forgiveness is not based on whether we forgive others. Especially that forensic forgiveness, that judicial forgiveness, the removal of the guilt of our sin is not based on anything that we do, but simply based on the blood of Christ shed for us on the cross. But our forgiving spirit should flow from a heart that is so satisfied, so with the mercy and the grace of God because of the forgiveness that we have received, that it would be unheard of that we would be unforgiving towards others. We're praying for a forgiving spirit. John Stott comments, he said, "This certainly does not mean that our forgiveness of others earns us the right to be forgiven. It is rather that God forgives only the penitent, and that one of the chief evidences of true penance is a forgiving spirit." What does it mean to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors"? Now, I want you to notice there's an important word in that petition. You have two parts of it: forgive us our debts, and the second part, we forgive our debtors. And what word connects those two? It's a little two letters, as. You see it? That little conjunction is very important. Everything, really, the meaning of that second phrase hangs on that word. Lenski comments, he says, "The as is not causal, does not state the reason why God should treat us likewise, but it is the necessary prerequisite without which no believer would dare to appear before God to ask forgiveness." It gives a prerequisite for us asking for forgiveness. It's not the cause of our forgiveness or the reason God forgives us, but it's a prerequisite for us asking for forgiveness. New Testament is clear. There is a real connection. Listen, there is a real connection between how we forgive others and how we receive forgiveness from God. Especially that kind of forgiveness that we receive when we, as believers, incur a debt to God or to others when we sin as believers. We need that restoration of fellowship, right? And that forgiveness is very connected, Jesus says, to how we forgive others. Well, the New Testament teaches us three ways that that's connected. And this is the rest of the sermon. Points A, B, and C. You'll see on your outline there. Point A, we forgive because we are forgiven. We forgive because we are forgiven. When we understand how much God has forgiven us, we are set free, listen, to forgive others. Sometimes, you know, we excuse our lack of forgiveness on the grounds that, well, you know, that person who did that to me, they don't deserve forgiveness. They may not, okay? They may not even be repentant. They may not even care that they hurt you. They may not deserve forgiveness. But listen, neither did you from God. Did you? The Bible says you didn't. Truth is, no one has ever wronged you as much as you have wronged God. You didn't deserve God's forgiveness. He gave it to you as a free gift because of the death of His Son. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells a parable. He tells it in response to a question by Simon Peter. Simon Peter says to the Lord in Matthew 18:21, he says, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Pretty good number. It's a nice biblical number, seven. It's a number that speaks of completeness and it's a wonderful, great number. Peter must have thought he was really making a great statement through his question. But listen to how Jesus answers him. He says, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven times." 70 times 7, for those of you who are bad with math, is 490. What does that mean? Does that mean that we keep a little logbook and we check that off every time, and when we get to 489, we know, man, he's going to get it next time? How silly is that, right? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. What's he saying? You don't count. You don't count how much you forgive. You just forgive. And then Jesus illustrates that with a parable. Listen to the parable. I'm not going to preach on the whole parable. We'll get to that in chapter 18. But let me just listen to it. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." More money than you could ever imagine. Verse 25, "But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.'" He could never pay it. It didn't matter how much he or his family worked, he could never pay it. How he incurred that kind of debt, I have no idea. But he did. He owed it. Couldn't pay it. Verse 27, "The master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him." That's forgiveness, by the way. It's to release that debt. He said, released him and forgave him that debt. Verse 28, "But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a pittance compared. The master, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. It's the exact same thing he said to the master, wasn't it? Verse 30, and he would not. And he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And the master, after he called him, said to him, notice how he was still accountable to the master, right? Master called him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? What's the answer to that question? Well, he sure should have, right? Verse 34, and his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now Jesus gives the principle at the end of the parable. Verse 35, so my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now that sounds serious. The point of the parable is what? Those who have been forgiven must forgive. Pretty simple point, right? After being forgiven this massively unpayable debt, how could the servant have been so mean and so cruel, fellow servant? Servant was forgiven. He should have forgave. And that's how forgiveness is passed on. Forgiveness, look at it, always begins with God. It never begins with us. Having been forgiven our unpayable debt to God, by the grace of God, we are then able to forgive others their debt against us. Our ability to forgive is one of the surest signs that we have been forgiven. There is no forgiveness for the one who does not forgive, writes Don Carson. How could it be otherwise? His unforgiving spirit bears strong witness to the fact that he has never repented. If we're able to harbor an unforgiving spirit for all of our days and never forgive, that's a sure sign you've never been saved. You've never been forgiven. When God's grace comes into our heart, it makes us to be like Christ, who prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, as he was being nailed to the cross. We demonstrate whether we've been forgiven by whether or not we forgive. And so, the New Testament teaches that we forgive because we have been forgiven. Right? That's first part. Second part, letter B there, we forgive just as we are forgiven. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. How did God forgive us in Christ? Unconditionally, freely, by grace. It was his gift. We didn't have to earn it. We didn't have to do anything to get it. Except that open hand of faith that said, I need it. Right? He forgave us freely. C.S. Lewis writes, no part of his teaching is clearer. As he writes about this forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, he says, there are no exceptions. exceptions to it. He doesn't say that we are to forgive other people's sins, providing they are not too frightful, or providing there are extenuating circumstances, or anything of the sort. We are to forgive them all, however spiteful, however mean, however often they are repeated. If we don't, we shall be forgiven none of our own. The Greek term for forgiveness here comes from a word, as I said, that means to let go, to release. Forgiveness is a release. It's a letting go of that which you hold against someone else. And what do we hold against someone when we're unforgiving? We hold destructive feelings against them, anger, bitterness, revenge. Forgiveness is just letting go of those things. Phil Newton writes, if you are having trouble forgiving someone who's wronged you, then meditate on the cross. Right? Because we are to forgive as Christ forgave us, right? Meditate on your own forgiveness, what God has done in forgiving you. God has not forgiven you because you deserve it any more than He commands you to forgive someone else because He deserves it. Just as you have been met by grace, even so, show the grace of forgiveness to others. We're to forgive just as we've been forgiven. That's how God forgave us in Christ, freely. That's how we're to forgive others. Finally, letter C, Jesus is teaching that we forgive that we might be forgiven. We forgive that we might be forgiven. Does Jesus really teach here that God's forgiveness of us is somehow linked to our forgiveness of others? And that if we do not forgive others, we will not be forgiven. Is that what he's teaching? Yes. I don't know how it could be more clear. In fact, as Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer, he emphasizes one of the six petitions more than any of the others. He does it because he gives commentary on it right after the prayer. You see it in verses 14 and 15. He doesn't comment on hallowed be your name or your kingdom come or your will be done or give us this day our daily bread or lead us not into temptation. He comments on one petition. I think probably because we need that one more than any of the others and we have more problems with that one than any of the others. Okay? And he comments on it in verses 14 and 15. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So he states it in the positive. If you forgive, your Father will forgive. He states it in the negative. If you don't forgive, your Father won't forgive. Right? I don't know how it could be more clear. Unless you forgive, you will not be forgiven. That's a hard saying, isn't it? It's a hard word, though, of grace. This is a word from Jesus. When we were saved, as we said, God forgave all our sins in Christ. We've been declared righteous on account of his death. Our guilt has been removed. But if we want to experience daily that sense of forgiveness and that wonderful fellowship that we're to have with our Heavenly Father, we want nothing in between us and the Father. We want no sin to be causing a barrier there. One of the greatest sins that causes a barrier between us and God is unforgiveness to others. It's a sin. And it leads to bitterness and resentment and revenge. It destroys us. It eats us from the inside. Only those who grant forgiveness can receive the forgiveness and that restoration of fellowship with the Father. It's the only way it can happen. Pritchard points out in his message that when you are unforgiven, you have chosen to hang on to your bitterness and forfeit your daily walk with the Lord. You would rather be angry than joyful. You have chosen resentment over peace. Your grudges have become more important to you than the daily blessings of God. Has that ever happened to you? Is that where you're at right now? Release it. Forgive it. Find the joy of your salvation again. Someone's put it this way, resentment is like drinking deadly poison and praying for the other guy to die. Unforgiveness produces that bitterness becoming an infectious cancer in our heart, and it will eat up your whole life. Well, we've learned that in this life we will never be free of sin completely, not till we get to heaven and we're with the Lord. We will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. Therefore, we must daily repent of wrong thoughts and actions and attitudes that offend God and offend others. And one of the major ones there is unforgiveness. And by doing that, by confessing our sins before God and receiving that forgiveness from Him, we maintain that spiritual health in our life and that close, intimate relationship and fellowship with the Father. We have that blessing of forgiveness. Remember how much you've been forgiven by God through Christ. Remember what He did for you on the cross. And then forgive. Forgive everyone. Forgive every single one. Every single time. Don't let it eat you up from the inside. Don't let it hinder that relationship with God. You are never more like the Son of God than when you forgive someone else. J.I. Packer quotes this hymn by Rosamund Herklotz. It goes like this, "Forgive our sins as we forgive. You taught us, Lord, to pray. But You alone can grant us grace to live the words we say. How can Your pardon reach and bless the unforgiving heart that broods on wrong and will not let old bitterness depart? In blazing light, Your cross reveals the truth dimly new. How small the debts men owe to us. How great our debt to You, Lord. Cleanse the depths within our souls and bid resentment cease. Then reconciled to God and man, our lives will spread Your peace." May that be true of us. Forgiveness is about releasing. It's releasing my sins into the hands of God's grace through Christ so that I can experience His forgiveness. And it's releasing others, the debts that others have incurred to me, so that my fellowship is not hindered between me and God or between me and anyone else. Are there debts in your life that need to be canceled today? Bring them to the Father. Pray, forgive us our debts. He will forgive in Christ because of the redemption that he provided for you? Are there debts that need to be cleared up with others? Forgive them. Make it right, whatever it takes, so that your fellowship with the Lord will be sweet and close. Let's stand together as we pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this message. Not an easy one, because our hearts are so often given to anger, resentment, and holding of grudges. But you have forgiven us so much in Christ. We're in gratitude. We choose to forgive others. Our wife or our husband, our children, our parents, our neighbors, our employer, whoever it was, that one who hurt us deeply. We release it, even now, Lord. We would not hold those things against anyone. That we would be free to love you and serve you and worship you with our whole hearts. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.